that most of you are aware of what's been happening in the Middle East, and especially with the country of Egypt. Maybe how many have heard? Has anyone heard? Maybe 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Okay, 7 of you. Okay, there's a change of government again over there, and all of a sudden, whammo, you know. One is out, and the other's in, the so-called Christian Brotherhood that they were talking about over there. Has had a glitch in it, and we don't know exactly, and even our country does not know what is totally happening over there. And of course, they're going to be able to deal with whatever it might be as time goes on, because as I understand, we are supporting Egypt with about, up to this date, I think in the last 3 years, we've given them $3.5 billion to help them to go forward. It's a lot of money to be given, you know, another nation, but I think after the sermon, you'll understand a little more of why we, as the ones who have followed Jesus Christ and his leadership of the Church of God today, we've tried to warn the world of what's happening around the world and why some of those things are happening around the world. And I'll get into a little bit of it today, because the first thing I suppose we could ask ourselves the question is, how did Egypt become part of God's plan to bring in his birthright sons? Is God unfair? I think a lot of people will say in the world today that God is unfair because he treats some people a little different than he does other people. I think you'll understand as time goes on. Remember, the Bible, after the flood, is a history. The other first part of it was a history from Adam to Noah. But after the flood is a history and prophecy of what's to come, even though there were some prophetic things going way back to Abel's time. They talked about also what is to happen in the future, on what I'm going to be talking about today. It's history and prophecy of what's to come. And I won't go there, but I'll give it to you. John 3:16. There's a promise there and a statement there that's given to the entire world. To the entire world. Every single human being on the face of this earth was promised that they could be saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. He gave his son for this whole world. So who says God's unfair? God may put certain things ahead of others, but it's like, for instance, I suppose you could say, if you've had more than one child, were you unfair to produce four children? How do you deal with four children versus five children, six children? And some people came out of a family of 13. and of course, as you know, the house of Israel came out of a family of 12, right? 12 sons to carry on the 12 tribes of Israel, as the Bible talks about it. So the history and so on tells us that certain things are going to be taking place around this world. So we need to help our minds to recognize, to see the balance of what we see happening around the world. Sometimes we could say, well, why did God allow that to happen? Or like, for instance, I guess it was last night with another skirmish in Egypt. They lost 30 people died last night. And in a whole huge amount of, 2,000, 3,000 were wounded, or at least were involved in being hurt by the battle that took place. So you ask yourself the question, why is that happening? It's leading up to, as I had mentioned a little earlier, starting out the sermon, it has to do with God's birthright sons. God's birthright sons. Now, if you look and see and go back and read, and I won't read all of it, but I'll read some of it, you will find that Abraham said to God, let Ishmael carry on my name. And God says, no. Why did he say no? I think you'll understand as I go on because of the fact that in dealing with Egypt, even today, we deal with Egypt. They dealt with Egypt even back at that time. In fact, a lot of the Egyptians were handmaids in the Israelitish colony. Meaning, you see, that Sarah's, and I say Israelitish, meaning that's what it became, that Sarah, who was Abraham's wife, had a handmaid whose name was Hagar, and she was an Egyptian. And so as a result of that and the result of the fact that she could not produce a child for Abraham, she gave him the handmaid as a wife to produce a child who became half Israelite, not Israelite, but half Abraham, or I should say Hebrew. Half Hebrew and half Egyptian. So, but that is part of God's plan. That's part of God's plan, what God is doing, as I'll show you as we go along here. Let's go back to Isaiah, the 19th chapter, and see the ultimate part of this plan coming to fulfillment. Isaiah, the 19th chapter, and beginning in verse 1, Isaiah 19, and beginning in verse 1, it says, the burden of Egypt. The burden of Egypt. Behold, the Lord rides upon a swift cloud and shall come into Egypt. And it says, the idols of Egypt shall be moved at his presence. And the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. And I will set the Egyptians against the Egyptians, and they shall fight everyone against his brother, and everyone against his neighbor. City against city, and kingdom against kingdom. That's going on even now over there. Different aspects of different sons that were involved, you see, with from the tribes of Ishmael and Esau. You'll find that they fight one another too, and kill one another all the time. In fact, that happened in Syria just recently. And the spirit of Egypt shall fall in the midst thereof, and I will destroy the counsel thereof, and they shall seek the idols and the charmers, and to them that have familiar spirits, and to the wizards. That's where everybody goes to get all their answers for it. In fact, I remember even going back to one of the presidents of the United States who actually had been talking to a palm reader or a necromancer trying to figure out what was going to be happening even in this country. So all of a sudden, even some of the presidents of the Israelitish countries also resorted to that kind of a thing. And they learned a lot of that whenever they were coming out of the land of Egypt, because the Moabites had their god going to the obelisk of Pethor, where they were offering offerings to the moon, to the sun god, to the queen of heaven, and to all of these other objects that God had made. God made the moon. God made the sun. Don't you think that people ought to realize that they need to worship the one who made everything? He's the king of all. He's the one who's head of everything. But people don't see that. For some reason, they're conned into believing those other things through a bad spirit, actually, that creeps around and creeps in. So the Egyptians I will give over to the hand of a cruel lord, and the fierce king shall rule over them, and the Lord of hosts. And the water shall fail from the sea, and the river shall be wasted and dried up. So we're looking for some pretty drastic things that are going to be happening along the way. And they shall turn the rivers far away, and the brooks of defense shall be emptied and dried up, and the reeds and the flags shall wither. And I won't read the whole thing there, but you'll find that it gives a synopsis of it. But notice the ending of all of this. And this has to do, verse 19, it says, in that day shall there be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. And it shall be for a sign and for a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they shall cry to the Lord because of the oppressors. And he shall send them a Savior and a great one, and he shall deliver them. So Egypt will be brought out of what she's gotten herself into. And the Lord shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day, and shall do sacrifice and oblation, yea, they shall vow a vow unto the Lord and perform it. In other words, as it says in Zechariah, they'll be going up keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. The Egyptians don't do that today, but they will in the future. And the Lord shall smite Egypt. He shall smite and heal it. Thought that was an interesting comment there. He shall smite it, but then he shall heal it. And they shall return even to the Lord, and he shall be entreated of them and shall heal them. And notice the promise that's made here. It says, in that day shall there be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria. Now today we want to claim that Germany is the only Assyria today. I say we. I don't know who, but it's been out in the open that whenever you say Assyria, everyone looks to Germany. Well, there could be other peoples that are part of that same Assyrian tribe that went from the north of the Euphrates River when it bended, and also the Tigris River that came down, actually straight up, that the Assyrians actually lived in that area back in those days, and they migrated north and on over toward the area of Germany and Austria. So Austria is part of it too. In fact, even a newscaster just recently said that half, the northern half of Italy, is mostly Germanic. I thought that was interesting that a newscaster would say that, and they were saying it from the viewpoint of what was happening with the money market with the EU. And they were saying it because they were saying that it looks like that maybe half of Italy that used to be Sicily, all of that used to be Sicily, even to the island down below, which is referred to as Sicily, that would gravitate to the Grecian Empire or the Grecian Kingdom. So you find some things biblically that's there that we can pick up from time to time just by reading the scriptures. And it goes on to say here, Egypt to Assyria, Assyria shall come to Egypt, and Egyptian to Assyria, and the Egyptian shall serve with the Assyrian. So I put on my paper here, oh, wow, a healing of the breach of the king of the north and the king of the south. You know, they're fighting each other, and yet Daniel 11th chapter says there's actually marriage going on in between those two kings, the king of the north, the king of the south, trying to heal the breach, I suppose, along the way. And verse 24 to me was interesting. In that day shall Israel, now Israel's brought into the picture here, Israel shall be the third with Egypt and with Assyria. So we find that those three are going to be used all together in the New World. In the New World. And I suppose probably somebody's going to come up with the idea that, oh, another Trinity. Everybody wants to look at all these numbers, and it wasn't four, it was three. It was three who joined together to go forward to accomplish something. Whom? Notice this, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless. He shall bless. No, Egypt's going to be blessed in the future. Shall be blessed, saying, blessed be Egypt, who? My people. Egypt, my people. And Assyria, the work of my hands. And Israel, my people. Inheritance. Mine inheritance. The one that God talks about as being the birthright sons. The ones, you see, who are going to lead the way in the new world. In fact, you could go back to Revelation, the 7th chapter, and you'll find that God actually gives a list of his firstborn physical sons. Firstborn physical sons, because he talks about the 12 tribes of Israel. 12 groups, 12 tribes that's going to be saved and actually a seal set upon them to keep them from even being hurt during tough times and tribulations and so on that begins to happen at that period of time toward the end of God's purpose of what he's working out here on this earth. Blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hand, and Israel, mine inheritance. So we have to understand that we're getting closer. Now, you would ask me probably, just like I've asked in times past, how close is close? Yeah, it's getting closer. Oh, you saw one thing happen. Okay, one thing happened. So it's getting closer because one other thing happened. And I know a lot of people are looking and seeing why. Why is America, which they don't understand, is the ones that God, and I say ones meaning that we are 50 states over here, and we're connected with Canada above us, and we're connected with England, and we're connected with Australia, South Africa, and the other parts of the Israelitish peoples. And the Israelitish peoples were given a responsibility on this earth. And they're striving to carry it out, although we know that persecution and terrorists are moving in to keep us from accomplishing what God has given us to do. And actually has written down on paper. And we have it, we can see it on what we're supposed to do. And some of our people are beginning to wake up. Even, I noticed even with the news service, some of them are beginning to wake up to see that it is responsibility to do something about some of the things that's been happening. And, of course, they want to, as far as those who are in a leadership position, they want to cop out and say, well, this started way back in 2004 or 2009, 2000. Well, we're trying to solve the problem. We just haven't been able to solve the problem yet. Well, how long is it going to take to solve the problem? It's going to take understanding of what to do to solve the problem. And we haven't reached that yet, it seems anyway. Let's go back to, again, to Isaiah 19 and, verse 1 of chapter 18. It says, woe to the land shadowing with wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. Now, that whole section of the country below Egypt is involved with producing arms and producing weapons to fight against who? The birthright sons, the house of Israel, or even parts of the house of Israel, as I think most of us know. And I think you'll find in chapter 19 and verse 17, it says, the land of Judah shall be a terror unto Egypt. Now there's a reversal. Because so far, Egypt's been a terror to Judah. Now I remember going back, my wife and I had the opportunity of attending the opening session of the Space Center there in Huntsville, Alabama, that they had created with some of the scientists coming over from Germany. And Moshe Dayan was there speaking in that center. And we heard him speak. And someone from the back of the room was asking questions because he had a microphone for people back there that could ask him questions and he would answer it. And one of them asked Moshe Dayan at that time, they said, well, in dealing with Egypt, what would you do if Egypt caused you problems today? You know what he said? He just made a statement. He said, she will be no more. And so the next question was, do you have the atom bomb. Do you have a bomb that's far greater than what the rest of the world has? And he says, all I can tell you is that she will be no more. So that was his answer at that time in the conflict between Judah, at least part of Judah at that time, or the area where Jerusalem and also the Jews were set up in government there since, I think it was 1948, where they were set up as a nation. And so at that point, of course, you had other things that happened which actually caused, for now even, problems, because it was set up with the peoples that partly live in Egypt, as well as some in Saudi Arabia, and some even north of that, who actually have the power because they were given it by Moshe Dayan in the usage of the Dome of the Rock. So there were some things there that put a little bit of a glitch in being able to work with and to accomplish certain things as a result of nations giving one thing to get another thing, offering something else to do something else. So those things were there keep things going and what God prophetically said was going to happen. And, of course, you find a little later on is that the birthright is passed on. And we're going to find that it's going to go to the ones that God intended for it to go to. But it doesn't mean the others are left out. It doesn't mean the others left out. So I wanted to start with that to help you see to the outcome of what's going to be. So you will find also, too, that God says that he is going to work things out for us as time goes on, and sometimes we can't see it. We can't see the reality of it until it happens sometime. Let's go back to Genesis now. Genesis, the 10th chapter. Genesis 10. And I might mention that there's a scripture in Genesis, the 10th chapter, that we need to understand gives the direction of what God was saying was going to happen down to Abraham. And it's verse 21 of Genesis, the 10th chapter. Notice it says here that the birthright was passed on through the line of Shem, one of Noah's sons, which actually was the youngest of the sons, because Japheth was the older son, and Shem was the youngest son. Apparently, according to some statistics, was born about 2 years later than the others, even though Genesis says that Noah was 500 years old when they were born. He just uses the general term of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So he was at least in his 500th year when they all three were born. And Shem, later on, another scripture talks about it being 2 years later than the others. So it goes on to say here, unto Shem also, the father of all the children of who? Of Eber. All of a sudden, it bypasses the other children. Notice this says in verse 23, well, actually verse 22, the children of Shem, Elam, Asher. So the Assyrians come to Shem. And Arphaxad, which supposedly is the line that comes down to us today, and Lud and Amram and the children of Amram and Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. And then it skips to Arphaxad, who begat Selah, and Selah begat Eber. Why did it go from Shem to Eber? Shem to Eber. Because it had to do with being a Hebrew. And you will find that later on in Genesis 14, referred to as Abraham the Hebrew. And that was the line, you see, that was promised. The birthright promise was to come through clear to Abraham and on down from Abraham. In fact, you will find that the Bible clearly, continually states that. And notice, going to Genesis, the 12th chapter now. Genesis, the 12th chapter. It says here, beginning in verse 1, "Now the Lord God had said to Abram, get you out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house unto a land that I will show you." So at that point in time, Abraham and his whole family had lived in Ur of the Chaldees, or modern-day Kuwait, which is clear down near the Persian Gulf, and alongside the Euphrates and the Tigris River, because the Euphrates and the Tigris River do join each other before they empty into the Persian Gulf. And so the line that Abraham worked with was even clear up to Haran, which was part of a family ownership, as I understand it, that all families would be blessed. So it says here that they would be blessed. "I will make of you a great nation." That's what he said to Abram. "I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless you and curse him that curses you." So if we get blessing from these other nations, they get blessed by God. They get blessed by God. And we give to our brothers. Now, when you really think about it, let's go back the line there. If you read the whole story from Noah on, everyone on the face of the earth are our brothers. They are our brothers. And each one has their part in the plan of God, just like even in a normal family. I remember, and I think you do too as well, the Big Valley. And you find that the one son was the one who ran the ranch, the other son was a lawyer, and the other son was, I keep forgetting all of the ones, but I'm just saying that each son had a responsibility for that family. And we have a responsibility for the overall family of God. We all have that responsibility, and that's something we need to think about, and I'll show you toward the end of the sermon on that. "I will bless them that bless you, curse him that curses you, and in you shall all families of the earth be blessed." So the reason that anyone on the face of this earth is being blessed today is because of Abraham and his seed. That's what the scripture says. This whole earth is being blessed as a result of that. Now notice, going to Genesis 17. Genesis, the 17th chapter, which gives you an inkling of both physical and spiritual. Both physical and spiritual. But in Genesis, the 17th chapter, beginning here in verse 4, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations." And that's after he had said to walk before him and become perfect, as it says in verse 1. And he was 99 years old. He was getting on up there, about ready to, in his mind, if those perish, to as well, although he had fathers and others around him that lived longer. "And you shall be a father of many nations, and neither shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made you, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you." So nations would come from Abraham through others after him. "And kings will come out of you." That's both physical and spiritual. I was reminded of that back whenever Queen Elizabeth and Prince Charles came to this country way back when we were talking in the work about, you know, the ones who were sitting in the seat of David, in the sense that the overturns were going to be taking place, where the throne shall be overturned, and then it's overturned to the one whose right it is, who's Christ. That's the kingly line, and it all came through Abraham. That all came through Abraham. So the birthright promise here is that kings would come out of you. And a little later on in verse 16, it says the same thing, referring to Sarah was involved too. And I will bless her and give you a son also of her. And I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, of kings, and kings of people shall be of her. And of course, I'm 99 years old. How in the world, and Sarah is 90, and how in the world can she bear? Nothing is too great for God. You see, we want to say that God can't do this and God can't do that. Don't ever let those words come out of your mouth. Because once it comes out of your mouth, God says, I'll show you. I'll show you. In other words, yeah, God can do anything. It doesn't matter. He's the greatest of all. He calls all things come into being, in fact. And that's why we're here even now today. So, one of the things that we see is that Abraham would produce these kings, and one of them turned out to be Queen Elizabeth through the genealogical lines, even though you find a lot of people today want to say, all of that over there is a bunch of nonsense. But you know, you tell them about Jesus Christ, and they say it's a bunch of nonsense too. That's the way people are, you see, whenever they are following a wrong direction or following a wrong leader who doesn't direct them to the real source of all things and the things that are yet going to come to pass and take place. Let's go to Genesis 16 now. Well, I'll read Genesis 15 first. Genesis, the 15th chapter, and beginning in verse 7. God said to Abram, he said to him, I am the Lord that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. And a little later on, you find that he says, I'm going to also bring some people out of the land of Egypt again in the fourth generation from you, as it says in verse 13. It talks about that. Know of a surety that your seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Can you imagine living in the land of Egypt for 400 years? Well, you know, it's interesting to see that there's a lot of things people can do. But it was a delta, by the way. And God blessed that area, too, as well, as a result of that. In fact, the Israelites had the best land in that particular area, too. So, there's a lot of things that's going to happen, and God used Egypt for that. So, just a reminder of what God is doing in using Egypt. He's not using the other sources around the world today that people lean to. I remember going back to the time that my wife and I were in New Jersey, pastoring the church there in New Jersey and New York as well. And Dr. Hay came through and he called me and he said, could you meet me in New York City? And I said, what are we going to do? He says, we're going to visit the Dalai Lama. And I said, the Dalai Lama. You know, he's that spirit leader, you see, in the Mongolian area of China that supposedly everybody looks to and even gets into what you would call some of the stories. Like, I couldn't believe it, going back to the fact that since I'm a Texan from Texas, it really made an impression in my mind, too, that whenever Chuck Norris came along and did the Ranger series, there was one series in there that had this little baby that was born that was part of the Dalai Lama. People carry those things on, and that this kid was out in the backyard or the back part of that ranch, I suppose, that they had in the movie, playing with a big mountain lion, petting it, a little kid. It's all out of the blue because of that spiritual connection. So it's really, really interesting how people will turn to other spiritual connections in this world to gain something. And as we were going in, I was wondering what he was going to call this individual, because you don't say anything to, supposedly anyway, to the Dalai Lama unless you first of all say, "Your Holiness." And I thought, you shouldn't ever call any person Your Holiness. Your Holy One. And he just said, "Your Grace." That's all he said. So I thought, well, that's at least a term that maybe could be used if the guy was graceful. Well, anyway, terms people use today, you ask yourself the question, what do they mean anyway? But this man had nothing, in my mind, having read and studied the Bible through and through for quite a few years of my life at that time, that he would even say anything about what the Bible said. How could he be a religious leader in that sense unless he was following what the Scripture says? Now, he was a religious leader of his community and the gods of that country as well, which, if you go back and read, you will find that the sons of Japheth, and even down to Magog and Gog and the other terms that were used concerning those peoples and so on, they had their own gods. They had their own gods. In fact, I never will forget it. The time that I was looking for what was happening in that part of the world, and I had the opportunity, because at that time I had an opening. I probably could still do it. I just haven't done it. Where I could actually look through the satellite. In other words, there are systems that glean from the satellite where you can actually look down. In fact, I started using it because when we moved to London, or going to be moving to London, I looked on the internet to find out what kind of a runway they had for the airplane that I had at the time, or still do have in storage. But I looked at the runway and I couldn't see it. I couldn't see London's airport. I could see clearly Knoxville's airport. I could see Lexington's airport with even the numbers at the end of the runway. And I could even look, bring it down at an angle, the camera at an angle, and you could actually see whether that runway was up and down all the way through or whether it was straight. But when we got to London, it was all fogged in. You couldn't see anything except smoke. You couldn't see the runway. And I thought, what's happening in London? Because sometimes you see things like that, and then you look at a regular map, and in some cases it will say, this is an oil burner's route for the practicing of the military. So they make then that airport not clear to other people. Even though it may be used by the community as well, they still don't make it clear, because it's an area that is used. And when we got here and went to the airport, then we saw all of the Black Hawk helicopters. And right away I knew the military was involved, but I didn't know exactly what they were involved with until I saw the other building at the airport that was the DEA, Drug Enforcement Agency. So therefore that meant then, you see, these helicopters and others were involved with finding all of the drugs and trying to implement law in the communities, which it's almost impossible, you know, to do. But anyway, when you see those things, you ask the question, why this and why that, and what's going to happen next? And what will we have happen even in our country even next too as well? So with kings and so on being born, we need to understand that God is working with all of us to bring that about. He's working to bring that about. Let's go to Genesis 21 now, and beginning in verse 12. Genesis 21 and beginning in verse 12. And God said to Abraham, "Let it not be grievous in your sight because of the lad and because of the bondwoman, and all that Sarah has said to you, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall your seed be called. And Isaac. And Isaac is the promised line that comes down to, spiritually speaking, the kings that are going to rule this world. Now, does that mean that other nations can't be grafted in? No, it doesn't. They can be. And I will show you as time goes on here that yes, other nations can be grafted in. And if we have, even to this day, anyone who's from Assyria or from Egypt who repent and receives God's Holy Spirit and follows Jesus Christ, they will be part of that inheritance. They will be part of that inheritance. I'll show you a little later on that too as well. So we find here then that verse 12 talks about the son of the bondwoman, I will make a nation because he is your seed. So the reason Egypt even became something is because it was the seed of Abraham as well. Because God said, I'm going to make many nations of you, Abraham. And one of them was through that. And later on, of course, through Isaac and through Jacob, through Joseph. And you'll find, in fact, one of the charts that we're working on now that has to do with the line of Abraham, and it has a line over, you'll see this in the scripture too, the Midianites. Midianites were part and who came from Abraham as well. So you have to understand and realize that there are other nations that come from Abraham, but there's the promised line, or there's the seed that God said he would work through, which goes through Isaac and Jacob. And Keturah was the other woman that Abraham married that produced the Midianites. And so you can understand that by the time of Moses, he dealt a lot with the Midianites, which actually came from that side of the family. So there's a lot of little things you can add together and put together in the Bible, and I'm not perfect with it, and I need your help sometimes to help me see some of those things that you may see that I don't see, too, because God's Spirit is here, and we can learn from that. So it goes on to say here that was what was going to happen, that God would work through both Isaac and Jacob to produce the line of the seed of the inheritance, the promise of the inheritance. And the others, though, were still God's people. Because he called Egypt there in Isaiah, my people. He called them my people. So you have to understand that God just does differently with what he's doing in order to bring about the end product of what he's going to accomplish and do. Let's go to Revelation, the first chapter, and I'll give you the spiritual side of what God promised through Jesus Christ, because it was through Jesus Christ that this vision was brought from his Father to give to the angel to give to John. That's what it says there in Revelation 1 and verse 1. And notice going on, it says here, and I think I'll just read all of it leading up to the scripture that I want to start with here. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent it and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God. He bore record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw in this vision that was given to him. Blessed is he that reads and hears what the words and hears and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. We have just a short time. What does that mean? Because Jesus himself said, I come quickly. How quick is quick? In other words, it's just part of the language of knowing that we are on edge at all times, anticipating and waiting for that time to get here and to be here. And with patience, and that's the hardest thing to do, and that would be another sermon, with patience, wait on the blessings coming from God. And later on he says in here that there were three things, of course, that you were to think about when you read the book of Revelation. And I can get to that another time too as well, because Revelation is a book that takes a lot of thought. You have to really think a lot as far as trying to put certain things in certain places and try to say something dogmatically about something that may not be dogmatic at this point. Unless an apostle or a prophet comes along and says, this is what is going to happen, as the scripture does say, that God will do nothing unless he reveals it to his servants, the prophets. So, you know, there's a promise there. And even Jesus said himself, all during the time that he was on the earth, he said, look, he says, I'm going to continually, that's progressive tense, I'm going to continue to send you apostles and prophets whom you're going to reject. See, because they don't like the words of the apostles and the prophets that God will send. People don't like it because it's you have to do too much in some people's eyes. In reality, doing what these apostles and prophets says actually gives you freedom. But most people can't see that. It actually gives you freedom. And it gives you blessings as well. So here in Revelation, also another chapter, 19, Revelation 19th chapter, I'm just giving you the understanding of what God says is going to be. Revelation 19. Notice in verse 1 it says, after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Now, of course, I think we can understand that when Jesus went from the tomb and was taken and actually offered himself as the first of the first fruits, did not do that in the physical body. That gives you the understanding of what this is talking about. And I thought I would just mention that. And a little later on in verse 6, I heard the word, the voice of a great multitude, the voice of many waters, as the voice of a mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. They're righteous saints. And that brings another point that I heard on the news too as well, with the largest religious, well, I don't know if it's the largest or not, but it's pretty well up there, organization as far as churchianity is concerned, said that they were going to either vote or whatever it was and decide on whether or not two of the former leaders could be made saints. Who makes saints? Who makes saints? God is the one who makes saints, and he does it through what it says here, that they were white and clean and had fine linen. They were arrayed in that. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And maybe that's why some people dress in white. Then why do the others dress in black? I don't quite understand that. There are some religious leaders who dress in black. What does that represent? So you see a lot of things like this. And it goes on to say here, he said to me, right, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to be taking place with who? With Abraham's seed. With Abel. You can go all the way back to the beginning too as well, but that same seed, you see, was carried on through Noah, on down through Abraham, on down through Jesus Christ, because the prophecy said that out of Egypt I will call my son. And you find in Genesis there, or pardon me, Matthew, the first chapter there, that Joseph and Mary fled to Egypt with Jesus as a baby, and so Jesus actually came out of Egypt too, because that's prophetically what the Bible says. So that did happen. And you'll find a little later on that we're going to be coming down with Christ to set up the kingdom of God on this earth. It's very important for us to see what the scriptures say about all of it. Matthew 2:15, I'll give you the scripture on that as far as out of Egypt. I have called my son. Now let's go to Romans, the 9th chapter. Romans, the 9th chapter. I'd like to read something on the comment that I made a little earlier concerning the other nations. The word Gentile, by the way, just means the other nations. All the other nations other than Israel are referred to as Gentiles or other nations. And of all nations, God is calling many to be part of His family. Notice Romans 9, beginning in verse 1. It says, I say the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness with the power of the Holy Spirit. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed or separated from Christ for my brethren, for my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption, it wants to say in the marginal type rendering here that the others who put it in the scripture, and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Now, I thought that was interesting, the term adoption, and I've often wondered what that really meant. Let's go to chapter 10, Romans, the 10th chapter. Notice what it says. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God, for Israel, is that they might be saved. And I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, or of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness. And boy, that's been the word go all along, hasn't it? And have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law as a result of the righteousness. In other words, He was righteous. He set the example for all of us. And it's through Christ and His blood that we are also having the opportunity to become part of that as well. And to everyone that believes, it says, to everyone that believes. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which does those things shall live in them. But the righteousness which is of faith, just believing, actually what the scripture says. It takes faith. You just believe what the scripture says. Speaks on this wise. Don't say in your heart, who shall ascend to heaven? We argue all the time on that. On who's going to go and who's not going to go. That is to bring Christ down from above. Who shall descend to the deep? That is to bring Christ again from the dead. But what says it? The word is nigh to you, even to your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And the word faith, by the way, taken from the same Greek word, means belief. Our belief, what we really believe in. And what we're reading here in the scripture is what God says is going to happen. He says these things are going to happen. So we have to understand that and realize that verse 1 of chapter 10, it's my heart's desire and prayer for God for Israel is that they might be saved. And so we have to understand that is going to happen. And then in chapter 9, it talks about the adoption. The adoption. What does the word adoption mean? Does it mean what was said later on in 10 and 11 especially? Notice what it says in verse 16, for if the first fruit, Christ, be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and you being a wild olive tree, were adopted, were selected, does it mean, adoption, does that mean grafted in? Grafted in among them, with them that partake of the root of the fatness of the olive tree, and grafted into the line of the promise. The line of the promise. Because they have to be grafted into the promised line, or otherwise they are from the other son, Ishmael, and you're not going to find that through Ishmael's seed, the promise being made. It's only through what God has done. And the Apostle Paul, by the way, and I thought possibly that too as well on that particular idea and thought, that that was the way, you see, to bring other nations in, to be a part of the promised line, to be a part of, you see, what I started off with, the birthright sons. You have to be grafted actually into it. It's just like, for instance, you take just a regular a tree can have other things grafted into that tree. In fact, I saw one time that was a tree that produced on one side lemons, on the other side oranges. You ever seen that? You've seen it, haven't you? Well, it takes grafting to do that. You have to graft it in. So when we're seeing there's a direction that we're all going, that we're going to be part of the first fruits and of the very family of God, then it has to be done the way God set it up. And that's why salvation is offered to all mankind of those whom God is calling and whom God sends to be part of His family, the church, which really is just a body of saints called out to be part of that first resurrection. And so those of us who are striving hard with that and not allowing other things to come in between, we need to see the seriousness of it. Let's go to Hebrews, the second chapter now. Hebrews, the second chapter. Hebrews 2. And notice what it says, beginning in verse 16. Hebrews 2. And beginning in verse 16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels. You know what that tells you right away? When Jesus Christ came down to this earth, he didn't come down in the body of spirit beings, which is referred to as angelic world. Jesus was never an angel. He was God in the flesh, past the angels, because he was actually put in the family of those that were below the angels, created below the angels for the suffering of death. In other words, even had he been put in the angelic realm, that's eternal, how could he die? So he was put into the realm below the angelic realm for the purpose of dying, which to me was the most horrible thing that ever happened, where one of the very God beings didn't exist for 3 days and three nights. As far as alive, he was dead. He was dead. But he took on him the seed of Abraham. Seed of Abraham. So even the scripture goes back to Abraham. That's why Abraham is always brought out, because he was really the first one, Abraham the Hebrew, because all Israelites are Hebrews. I don't know if anyone wanted to check into that in the scripture to see that, but all of them are Hebrews. In fact, you'll find even Hebrews mentioning about the midwives. Midwives were Hebrews, weren't they? Hebrew midwives back there when they were delivering in the land of Egypt. What are these Hebrews doing here? Even the Philistines said that when David and his whole crew was there. What are these Hebrews doing here? And of course, sometimes people will say, well, isolate to just the tribe of Judah and say only the Jews are Hebrews. Not true at all. Read the scriptures. Wherefore, in all things, verse 17, he behooves him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful, faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of people. And so, therefore, Jesus came down for us to have the opportunity to be a part of his very family. And it's what it says there, and he didn't take on the seed of the angels. In verse 16, but of Abraham, wherefore in all things it behooves him to be made like unto his brethren, and just like us. And he's a merciful and faithful high priest in all things. And it says in Revelation 1 and verse 6 that we are going to be kings and priests. So we're part of the Son. Romans 8 says we're going to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So we're part of that spiritual seed that God is using and calling to become part of his very family. Let's go to Galatians now, the third chapter. Galatians, the third chapter. And we see here the promise. The promise. Galatians, the third chapter. And beginning in verse 8. And the scripture foresaw that God would justify the heathen through faith and preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed on the face of this whole earth. All nations shall be blessed on the face of this earth. So when they that be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. In other words, what Paul did was he was showing them the difference between belief and their idea of law keeping that they had. And many times we had that in the church too as well through the years. We set up law keeping as a what you would call an avenue that you would say, if you do this or you do that or you do this, like even on the Sabbath day. Like for instance, what if someone has to do something because the ox got in the ditch? Okay, so now there's clarification too as well. The ox is in the ditch, and so therefore, if you are a farmer or a rancher, you may have the ox in the ditch a lot more than somebody who lives in the city. Because the ox may get out, or I remember when we had the little farm for the kids' sake, meaning to teach them how to work and all of that, in Grantsville, Utah. We all of a sudden somebody dropped a dog off. I thought, oh no, somebody dropped a dog off at our place. Hope everybody didn't drop a dog off at our place. But I was thankful later because that dog was an Australian heeler. He was an Australian heeler, and even its pups. I went out hearing a dog barking out in the corral one time and went out there, and this dog was teaching her little puppy how to heel the cow that I had in the pen. The dog would run up and grab a hold of the back of the heel of that cow, and then he would take his nose and hit the pup. She would take the pup and get over there, and so the little dog over there and bite at the heel and come back, and the next one would go over and bite the heel and come back. And I thought, isn't that amazing? It's really amazing that you can see God at work. To me, that was God at work, because God made that dog and gave him all of the, you know, the things that were part of the dog. And so therefore, when I see what I see now, as long as we are doing our part, then we are doing it for God, not just a physical thing that you do to be saved. Too many times, people will say, well, I've got to do these physical things or I can't be saved. And that, in essence, is what they're saying. No, God looks on the heart. So you do what you do because your heart wants to do it, not because you have to do it. See, in other words, the laws of God sets us free. Isn't that what Scripture says? John 17:7, the truth shall make you free. Truth always makes us free from all of the shackles that human beings can put on you. And the more you grow in the spiritual side of the power of God, the more you can see the side of you, and that I can see the side of me that is doing a physical thing rather than a spiritual thing. We should be doing it because it's spiritual. And it's from the power of God and the Spirit of God that accomplishes it. Because that's what keeps things in order in all of God's kingdom and the world and the universe. Is everything is being done, like even Michael and Gabriel. Gabriel said that he and Michael were the ones who actually stayed in the Scripture of truth. That's why where they are, it's a good place to be. Because God's laws are being practiced there from the Scripture that's even in the spirit world. The knowledge of what we have in this physical world is in the spiritual world too. And there are those who rebelled against that and fell and became Satan and demons. Because they didn't want to live by those laws that balanced out and made them part of God and what God was doing. So we've got to make sure that we're doing what God wants us to do too as well. It's going on now to Galatians, the fourth chapter. Galatians, the fourth chapter, beginning in verse 22. 4 and verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. And he who was of the bondmaid was sired or born after the flesh. But either the free woman was by promise. The promise. And what God promises, He never turns back on it. He always fulfills what He promises. Which things are just an allegory, for these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendered to bondage, which is Hagar. Or Agar in the Greek. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. And they were coming out of the land of Egypt, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. That's referring to heaven. For it's written, rejoice, you barren, that bears not, break forth and cry, you that travail not, for the desolate has many more children than she that has a husband. And now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Children of promise. Does that mean then that we're always going to have it nice and good? Let's read on. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so is it now. And that even goes back to even Christ. Christ was persecuted and killed, wasn't he? Constantly had to go through all kinds of things during his time. And so we all today have to also go through all the same thing too as well. But the point we need to keep in mind too as well is that the other side, and I'll just dwell shortly on this because it's time for me to stop. But you will find that in Hebrews, the second chapter, it also talks about the fact that there was a man who sold his birthright. Man who sold his birthright, this book of Hebrews. Sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. That tells me that he sold his birthright because of fear of something that God could take care of easily. And in that case, you'll find that the line was passed on as a result of it to Jacob. And Esau actually hated it after that. He despised it. Why would you? Actually, in one sense, he didn't have any good feelings for it to start with. Had he had that feeling, why would he make the decision that he made? So we all know they were headed as a result of the promise from God that we would be in his family to rule with them in the new world coming, that no matter what it takes in our life today, we must be willing to sacrifice to be a son of God and to be a king and a priest and to rule for all eternity with God.